like to say that I hope everything works out all right for the married couples, the ones that are getting married. It can work out real good for you if you'll trust the Lord, serve the Lord. You have to serve God. There is no possible way that it can work out right for you if you don't serve the Lord. I don't know of any way that it can work out for you. I can truthfully say that if your marriage works out right for you, that is to say, if you don't serve the Lord and it works out right, then don't you ever accept me as a true teacher of God, because I'm certainly not one. Because there is no marriage that can work out right. There's no record in history, in world history, where one ever worked out right without God, and there'll never be one. Because marriage is an instigation of God. And if you don't serve God, the only way that your marriage will succeed is that you agree to be whatever you want to be, and she agrees to be whatever she wants to be. And that way you can hold your marriage together, most likely, as you fight and fuss all the way, and as you continue to wade in the cesspools of iniquity from the start to the finish. There is no success in business. There is no success in marriage. There is no success in breathing if you don't live for God. No success. There's no success in learning. Oh, somebody says, now, Brother Pike, I believe I can prove you wrong, but why don't you do it tonight? This would be a good time right now. This would be a good time. I don't know of a better time than right now. Prove me wrong. Show me where it's wrong. I can show you where what I'm saying is right, but you show me where it's wrong. There is no success in life, not any, without Jesus. No success. To even go out and kill, you can't be successful. But in God, if you kill, you can be successful. Let's give him a hand. The Bible said there's a time to kill. And God said to David and the others, go out and kill him. And there's going to be a time when he'll spill the blood to the horse's bridle, and he'll be successful. No wars are successful. I know that sometimes we win a war in America, they win a war in some other place, and we think, well, we're the successful group. But all we did was leave a sore spot, give them a few years to get healed up, get a little strength, and they'll come back at you like a whirlwind. There is no success except in the Lord. And when you live for God, there's a success, because God said, I will put the fear of you upon all the world, and they will be afraid of you because you're called by my name. And he told Israel, he said, when you go into Canaan, he said, the success of your government and all of your blessings will be because of one thing. They will be afraid of you because they will see the great understanding that you've got, the wisdom and the way that you do things, and they'll be afraid of you. So, to the young couples that just got married, let me say to you, serve the Lord. These couples that get married, these girls that stay at home, you know, just waiting to get a husband so that they can gig him in the side and get him out yonder so that they can flirt around with the world, they won't have any success. Count them up that's done that and see how many of them's together. See how many of them's living right. I've took stock. I've counted up and I've looked around, and the ones that did that, and I knew they would do it because I picked up the spirits on them. Some of the boys are the same way. They'll stay around till they get one of the little girls and off they'll go. But every one that I've seen do that has turned out to be a harlot or turned out to be just a nothing and a nobody. Bad situation. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe it works like that. Well, this is great plainness of speech, but the Bible said, thou shalt betroth a wife and another man shall lie with her if you don't do what I tell you. That's the Bible. So if you don't believe what I'm telling you is the truth, there's the proof of it. Now you show me your proof. that I'm wrong. There's some things that I wanted to mention tonight, if it's the will of the Lord. Sometimes I come with spiritual things. I come always with spiritual understanding and things to that pertains to spiritual things. But once in a while I come to talk with you to try to get into the spiritual perspective of things. The Lord dealt with me yesterday and last night. I was praying last night and yesterday about something and some folks, and mentioned them to my wife. Something happened to both of them. People do strange things. It was on a Sunday morning here. I guess it was a Sunday morning. As I say, time goes by so fast sometimes I can't remember, but I believe it was on a Sunday morning that we had an interference, and the spirit just wasn't right. Things were just conglomerated, and when I found it, it was coming, it was among four people, coming from some people, and finally, I come down so strong on it until I got the spirits under control, and then we went on. But the yoke really never broke until the altar call. And at the altar call, it just broke. It just went away like a covey of birds. And the jubilance was so great till you might not have felt it, because, you know, it depends on whether you have a discernment or whether you know anything about things like that. But anyway, it was so jubilant until my feet wouldn't hardly stay on the floor. No exaggeration. Somebody says, oh, exaggerating. Absolutely not. The Spirit has been known to pick people up and sell them through the air and take them to other places, whatever. No exaggeration, just like I'm telling. But anyway, I had the next morning, I had somebody come to me with a word of prophecy. And they told me how much they loved me. On and on and on, and they had a word of prophecy and whatever. But the individual said, you know, when I came into the church, said, now just acknowledge what happened that morning, you know. Said, you know there was something different about me when I came in, didn't you? Said, you notice? Well, to be honestly frank with you, I'm as sincere from my soul as I know how to be, with no mockery whatsoever. To me, I didn't notice nothing different about the individual. To me, he came in like a green apple, like he was related to the world. And I never picked up nothing spiritual about him, not one tiny thing. But anyway, he asked me that question, and I started to answer him and say, no. Then I stopped and I said, yes, I did. I said, yes, I did. I said, come to think of it, I did notice something different about you. I picked it up that morning. And of course, you know, people get excited. I said, I picked up that you was in a double marriage. And it looked like it just about shocked him so bad, you know, because he really was. But I was standing up here, and all of a sudden I picked up something. I said, what is that? And then I looked, I said, now that's what it is right there. And it came in as a double marriage. But you know, it's a strange thing. People are always wanting to prophesy, and I believe in prophecy. I believe in a word from God, a word of knowledge. I believe in a word of wisdom. I believe in all these kind of things. And I believe that they are in the church. Not just in the preacher. I believe they are in the members of the body. But I also believe that a man can think too highly of himself and not think soberly according to the measure of faith that God has dealt him. And he can get in trouble and he can cause a conglomeration of a problem. Whereas the Bible said if a person witness of themselves, their witness is not true. And of course, the first thing that the person done was witness of themselves. In both instances that I heard of a prophecy that he gave,
the different ones.
A lot of times being a novice, thinking too highly of ourselves, people fall into the condemnation of the devil. And they say things presumptuously, and that's bad. But I want my people here to be sober, be stable. I want them to be inspired of God, and I want them to speak after the order of God. But I've had a number of them here in the service that got presumptuous. I've even had them to come up on the platform and take my mic, and I just stepped aside for the sake of them being little babes and tried to work with them and not to offend them. But you know, you really need to be careful about saying things. You say, the Lord said, and God spoke to me, and it was that way, and you don't need to do that unless you know what you're talking about, because the Bible said if a prophet prophesy presumptuously, that prophet shall die. Now just think now, it said if a prophet does that, it refers to a person being a prophet. If they do that, think what it'd be like just anybody going along prophesying something. He won't even permit a prophet to get presumptuous. In the Old Testament, a lot of times before a prophet would speak, they'd get somebody to take a timbrel and play, and get a musical atmosphere so that they could get inspired of the Lord to make sure that it wasn't their spirit speaking, but that it was the inspiration of God coming through them through utterance or to utterance of the Word of God. I teach you this a lot of times. It's kind of close quarters, as we say, but I teach you this a lot of times. And that is that in this world, there's three voices that speak through man. One is God's voice, one is Satan's voice, and then one is the human voice. There's three voices as to utterance, not voices as to your vocal organs. Or as to your mouth, there's only one mouth, there's only one throat, there's only one voice. But voices in that the inspiration that as to the utterance. That is, there's only one brain, and all three powers use the same brain. All three powers use the same brain. This is why most people don't have discernment. See, because they can't differentiate between the mind of God and the mind of Lucifer and the mind of man. They can't differentiate. They can't tell the difference. The average individual you talk to, they can't tell the difference. Like Peter, when Peter was speaking to the Lord Jesus, well, he never knew that was the devil using his brain and using his voice. When he said, "Nay, Lord, be it far from you," that is, ain't nobody going to hurt you while we're around. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of the flesh of the world and not the things that be of God." See, so close. That was so close. They were saying, "Lord, we love you. We're not going to let anybody hurt you." And Jesus was saying, "You're trying to preserve my flesh when I brought my flesh here to give it in sacrifice for an atonement, and that for sin." So, many times, voices will speak through people. And a lot of times, it'll be devils. I've been present, and I've listened. When voices would speak, and I'd look around, and look like nobody would pay any attention at all. They just thought the individual was talking. And I'd sit there, and I thought, "Satan, you cunning, you're sly as a fox. You're speaking, you're just going on and on, and here they don't know a thing in the world about it." That's why there's a need for a shepherd. But I just said that to say this, that I want my people to be able to discern. I want them to be able to know. I want them to be able to speak by the voice of God, by the word of God. And I want to see the gifts operating in their life. Because there's gifts. There are gifts in the church. But see, if you can't differentiate between the three minds, if you've never given yourself to God down through the years to the extent that you really genuinely know the three different voices, then there's not very much you can do when it comes to discernment. You just can't do anything. I see preachers And those preachers are just as natural-minded as they can be. They don't spend enough time in prayer and meditation and study to know anything about the difference between voices. And I've seen Satan just wrap them up like a spider with a web. And that's bad. When the shepherd gets like that, that's bad. It's like the writer said in the song I sang a little bit ago, "Oh, how the world does to evil allure me. And oh, how often I'm tempted to sin." But then the writer spoke of the grace of God and the ability of God to keep us. Well, anyway, there's a lot that I'd like to say about spiritual things when it comes to the gifts. But let's read a little in chapter 13. It said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now it is a high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is forspent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall behold him not, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitable. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of man. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now I'd like to comment just a little bit. Like I said, there's some things that I'd like to get into, but I don't know. I don't feel a real spiritual atmosphere. Let's comment on a few of these things in this chapter. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. So let's teach just a little bit here and see what the Lord has to say about it. Appreciate you being here. I saw Dale come in just as he was getting ready to minister. Appreciate Dale being with us. I remember now that he said he would, before he knew he would be here tonight. All right, chapter 13, it says, let's be subject to the high power. When we talk about being subject to the high power, what is he speaking of? Well, he makes it clear that he's speaking of rulers. And he goes on down to say these things, and then he said, for he is the minister of God. So he narrows this down as to the ruler being the minister of God, as to the one that has the power to bless or curse, and that he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He's the minister of God, a revenger. A lot of people never think of the minister of God as a revenger. They just never think of him like that, you know. They think of him as a shepherd, whereas he is a shepherd. He really is a shepherd if he is a true minister of God. But see, he is much more than a shepherd. He is a shepherd to the sheep. He is a shepherd to the sheep. But people who come and sit in the presence of the minister who are not sheep, he is not a shepherd to them. Now, he can be a friend to them, and he can help them maybe find their way, you know, but he is a shepherd to the sheep. But he is one with the sword. He carries a sword. He keeps a sword with him all the time. The Bible speaks of them that was put out of the garden and said that they could not get back into the garden unless they passed by the cherubs that had the flaming sword. And God brings this down also to a minister, whereas the minister has a sword. And the Bible said he beareth not the sword in vain. He doesn't just carry it around to be carrying it. The sword is not just with him as something that he carries around. He uses it. And the Bible said concerning the minister and concerning sin, he said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. If the minister holds back his sword from blood, then he's cursed by God, because he must plunge in the sword. He is there to fight the battle of God, to kill God's enemies, and to plunge the sword into the man that will not line up with God. So we are there to destroy God's enemies. It says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, that is the sheep. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Now to you, the Bible said he is there for good. But if you get contrary, if you do that which is wrong, if you do that which is evil, you might as well be afraid, because he's on your trail and he's going to run you through with the sword. It might be a day, it might be a week, it might be 2 months, it might be a year, but he'll run you through with the sword and he'll leave you bleeding. So then the Bible said, be afraid. You might as well to tremble. You might as well to be afraid. You might as well to get ready, because he's going to run you through with the sword. See, if you be evil. A lot of people don't know what being evil is. To gossip, to backbite, to find fault, jealousy, temper, contrariness, sitting in the seat of the scornful, standing in the way of sinners. Doing anything that violates the rules and regulations that God and God's people has set for standards to protect virtues and holiness and to protect God's kingdom. To violate any of that is to do evil. Like a woman, you know, she can be contrary. She can have a temper. She can display a temper. She can be real ugly. See now, when she does that, you need to get rid of that old witch. See, she's a witch, and you need to get rid of her. Not in the sense of saying, I'll divorce my wife. But whenever she acts up, she has become a witch. And you have to destroy that old witch. Whereas the Bible said stubbornness and rebellion, just stubbornness now, just to be stubborn. Stubbornness and rebellion to yield to God's way of life or God's ordinances or God's rules and regulations for marriage, the Bible said, is the same as idolatry and the same as witchcraft. That person is an old witch at the time that that thing is on them. Like the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And when that thing is on you as a man or it's on the woman, then that means you are an old witch. You know, and you've got to get rid of that thing. That spirit has got to be driven out, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, or whatever. You know, we talk about lust devils, and we talk about all kinds of spirits. And we brand them as being real bad, you know. We just lay the thing down that this is real bad. But a lot of times we don't pay too much attention to the others. But like Sunday morning, see, I found out that these people had been in the presence of a man that, as far as I know, he's in rebellion to the real way of God. And that they had been in his presence for the last week. So, by that, see, I picked up something here that wasn't right. I am to be subject to the higher powers. You are to be subject to the high powers. You must subject yourself. When you come into the house of God, you must enter in with thanksgiving and enter in with praise, and you must surrender your spirit. For God is the Father of spirits. And if you do surrender the spirit, then God will minister to your spirit and God will feed your spirit. But if you don't surrender your spirit, then you are considered to be in rebellion. You know, I heard a report just yesterday where a woman on the campground just act ugly. She just act like the devil, according to the report. Just contrary as she could be. And that was an old devil. If the report was correct, then she was an old witch at the time she did that. And if her husband allows for that, then he is one with her. For you cannot be married to a harlot without being one. He that is joined to a harlot, the Bible said, they're all one flesh. So, when these things happen, trouble is coming. Now, when I heard about that, I went to prayer. Because this woman's acted up a number of times. And I went to prayer. And I said, now, Lord, I want you to deal with this woman. If she continues to do this, I want you to deal with her and let her know that wherever she's been, it's different from being at Little Bethlehem. That being at Little Bethlehem, that you don't do things like that and get by with them. So then I went to God about it, and she'll be hearing about it. If she continues the way she's going, then she'll be hearing about it. Now, I don't know just exactly what she's going to do, you know, but she'll be hearing about it, and you'll be hearing about it. Because we are to be subject to the rules and to the regulations. It's like our Johnny here that is our security. If Johnny comes in the right spirit, he is trying to carry on his office and his work. We are to be subject to him. We're not to make a joke out of that. If he gives us a citation, that'll bring us before the brotherhood. And when we're brought before the brotherhood, we're in trouble. Because the Bible said if a person does wrong, then go to that person And if that person will be subject to you, yield to you, or listen to you, or conform to you, then that sin or whatever they've done is that's wrong, that God forgive them for that, and He'll let them go their way. He said, but if the person doesn't hear you, then go again to them. And take a brother or two, that what you say may be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And then if the brother doesn't hear you, the Bible said let him be as a heathen and a publican. And just put him out of your presence. Don't fellowship him. If a brother walks disorderly, the Bible said don't have any fellowship with him. Stay away from him, because if you go to him when that brother is walking disorderly, then you are considered as one with him and you are the same as he is. If you don't have enough stability, perseverance, and what the Bible calls a backbone to rebuke a brother when he's like that, then you're guilty. The Bible said if your brother even trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. So we are to be subject one to another, to the extent that the Bible said submit yourselves one to another. And then we're to be subject. We are to be subject to the higher power, which is God. The higher power has the power to bind your sins to you, or to remit your sins, or to bless you, or to curse you, or to turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. So that's why the Bible says, he beareth not the sword in vain. If you do evil, said, be afraid. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That is to say, this minister is there to bring wrath upon you. You do wrong, then you be afraid. Because the Bible said the minister, he's God's revenger. He hath the sword. And he's there to bring wrath upon you. Somebody says, bless God, you can't curse me. Well, you know you have it your way. But I'm telling you before it happens to you. I'm telling you before it happens. See, I'm giving you a running start. So, just because I ran back and said, bless God, I don't believe it, it ain't going to happen, and it ain't the way I've been taught, and ain't nothing to it, that ain't going to change a thing in the world. A minister will just keep coming with his sword and keep coming with the wrath, and he'll come as God's revenge. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. If you're going to keep a good conscience, you're going to have to stay in tune with the minister. You're going to have to stay in tune with the brotherhood. You're going to have to stay in tune with God, even if you have a good conscience. Because if you don't have a good conscience, you can't even believe. And if you don't believe, you can't go to heaven. Paul said, I strive always, I make a special effort to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and toward God. See, I say this a lot of times. What is the difference between man and beast? A beast don't have a conscience. See, but the thing is, he doesn't have a conscience. He hath no conscience. I've said this a number of times. A dog can take a dog's bone, and it doesn't bother him a bit. The only thing that bothers that dog is that the other dog might come and take it back. That bothers him. So, you know, a lot of people are like that. They can take a man's wife, it don't bother them a bit. Because they are a beast. They don't have a conscience. They can take another man's car. People at the bank, different ones, they steal things. They take things. A lot of times you'll buy a vehicle or you'll get something and you can't enjoy it. You just can't enjoy it. No matter what you do, you can't enjoy it. And the reason is because you didn't come right down the line with the thing. You got something that God had cursed. God said, I've cursed your blessings already. All that you've got, from your children to your wealth to your health, whatever, he said, I've cursed it because you've let my house lay waste. You've had your mind on other things. See, and maybe God has cursed that thing because somebody has taken that away from a poor, struggling individual. Having taken that away from a struggling individual, God got upset when they took that vehicle and you come along and got it and there's a curse on the thing and you can't enjoy it no way you try. See, you got to do something. Like in the days of David of old, there was a curse in the land. David had become king. Saul was no longer king. David was king, but that didn't change the curse. The curse was still there. And things was happening. And David went to God and David said, Lord, what's wrong? What is this? And God told him it was because of the wicked house of Saul, and told him what he had to do for the curse to be lifted. Therefore, the minister hath the power to curse you. He hath the power to bless you. Don't ever do wrong. Don't ever get the minister upset, because the Bible said, grieve not the minister, for this is not profitable to you. Don't get him upset. Dale was telling me the other day about some fella up there that done him wrong, that had a nice church. And now, all of a sudden, the fella lost his church, just lost out completely in it, and run off with another woman, left his wife and remarried and whatever. See, God watches over you. God watches over me. And God is no respecter person. If I mistreat you, then I'll have to pay for it. If you mistreat me, then you will have to pay for it. And in that we are in a minister's position, we are in a very delicate spot. The sheriff comes after you. The law comes after you. There ain't no need of telling him you ain't going to go. See, there ain't no need. Say, well, I'll just blow his brains out. You might do it. But I'll tell you what, you better run and run and run. Because when they do get you, they hate somebody that hurts a policeman or a lawman. But on the other hand, if a lawman does you wrong, then the lawman will have to pay for it if it's a real justice. Now, they will deal with him different, and God will deal with his ministers different. He won't let you bother his ministers. You're not going to jump up and say, well, bless God, that minister done such and such. They ain't nothing to the gospel. They ain't nothing to preachers. You ain't going to do that. God will take care of that preacher. He'll put him through the fire like he did David of old. When David done wrong, God drove him off of his throne, put him out in the wilderness, let him run for his life like a beast. And his wives was ravished, and his wealth was taken away from him, and he was just like a common thief or something that the law was pursuing. So then we see that this is the minister of God. Not only that, but I give to ministers. I always try to give to ministers. As I said, a minister come by 2 or 3 days ago. I gave him $1,000. Somebody said, well, did you give it to him because he needed it? I wasn't concerned as whether he needed it or not. That had nothing to do with it. If God told me to give Rockefeller $1,000, I wouldn't be interested as to whether he needed it or not. I'm interested in the will of God. You know, I've said this before. If I've got to sit around you and cross my legs to let you see a hole in my shoe so that you'll give me a biscuit, I don't need your biscuit. See, I may have on a brand new pair of shoes because Frank might have just given me a new pair. And I might be sitting there and you might be looking at a brand new pair of shoes. But God may see where I need 10 pair of shoes. Let's give him a hand. Oh, somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, I think you're beside yourself. What would you do with 10 pair of shoes? Well, I know 10 poor folks that need some shoes. Let's give him another hand. So I don't have to show a hole in my shoe to get you to give me something. So I give to the minister because it says right here, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Somebody would say, well, I think that the others can take care of the ministry. They can look after the ministry. They can take care of the house of God. I drop in my money, you know, my little bit, or whatever I want to drop in. I drop in that, and that's the way I feel about it. Well, if that's the way you feel about it, that's the way God feels about you. He didn't say drop in your little bit. He didn't say that. That wasn't what he said at all. He says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul said to a great man, he spoke of him as an honorable man, a very honorable man. And he spoke of him in such a way as giving honor, like I would be in court and I would say, yes, your honor. Giving honor to whom honor is due. I know that in the world they're not really doing any honor in the sense of God, only to the ordination as to the type. But even in the world, God says to give honor, and that you are to obey magistrates and rulers, because they're not there for a terror. You're not to be contrary to them. It's only when they pounce upon the church that God gives you right to come back at them, and that with the gospel. So Paul, when he spoke to this great man, He said, "Most noble Festus." He addressed him as what he really was. And then when the high priest, or when the priest did what he did to Paul, Paul spoke back to him. The priest reached out and slapped Paul, and Paul spoke back to him and said, "Thou whited wall, you stand to judge me after the law and smite me contrary to the law?" And they said, "Revilest thou God's priest or high priest?" And Paul said, "I wish not that he was the priest." Brethren said, "Because it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." He was sorry when he knew that. But yet God didn't let him know that, because the man was a whited wall. He wasn't a true priest to start with. He was in a priest's office. And God let him hold what Paul had to say, because that's what he was. There was no mistake about it. But Paul still let them know that he reverenced the orders of God. Now, it says, like they said in the seat of Moses, do what they tell you. But you are to render to all their dues. Then it says to owe no man anything. To some people, you have to give love. Like to your wife, you owe love to your wife. You owe love as to God, love to your fellow man. The Bible says not to be indebted in that you hold the love back and you don't show them the love and the courtesy. You don't give to them custom. You don't fear the minister to whom you should fear. For the Bible said if you do evil, be afraid. Now, you are to fear God and to keep his commandments. And the Bible said if a prophet prophesies something and it come to pass, fear that prophet. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Tribute to whom tribute. Custom, all these kind of things, you're supposed to do it. And we're not to be indebted to any man to love, to owe no man anything, to render all these things to mankind, as well as pay your debts, as so far as financial obligations. Now I want you to listen to this. It says, "For thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill." What does he say here? He says that this, as to the commandments of God, all of this, he says, is fulfilled in one saying, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, how can it be that that one thing would fulfill the Ten Commandments, the laws of God? He says the reason it fulfills it is because love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Then the question arises, what do you mean, Paul? See, what are you saying here to the Roman people? Well, he says this, thou shalt not kill. You know, you don't jump on your neighbor and kill him. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that is, you don't sin against your neighbor as to the daughter or wife or whatever. Thou shalt not steal, that is, you don't take that belongs to your neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness, that is, you don't lie on your neighbor. Thou shalt not covet, that is, you shall not desire the things that thy neighbor has to want to take them away from him. And on, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. To love thy neighbor as thyself will automatically fulfill those things, because that way you don't work ill to your neighbor. So Paul gives us a little thing here as a key in many, many things to where we can simplify the commandments and ways of God and just move right into them and possess them and not be in a wilderness in our mind. He says, knowing that the time is now, or knowing that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. He says, because the night is far spent. Now, what does he mean, the night is far spent? He means the days of the Gentiles is coming to a close. The darkness of the intellectual powers of Lucifer and his infiltration in the heart of mankind is a darkness, a gross darkness that covers the people. And he is telling us that that is almost to an end. And God is fixing to eradicate that darkness. He said, for the day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. That is, when you are out in the world and you're doing the things of the world, you're worldly minded, that's works of darkness. He said, get rid of that. Cast that thing off. He said, get rid of that. He said, for the day is at hand. That is, as to the mind of God, the day star, the mind of Christ, it's beginning to arise within your heart. And we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not to make provisions for the lust of the flesh. So the day is now dawning. The day star is now breaking forth within our heart. And he said, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. That is the redemption of the body. To put on the armor of light, he said, not to be rioting and in drunkenness and chambering and wanton strife and all this kind of thing. So he tells us here that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, render all that's due to the minister, to be subject to his rules and regulations, that is the Bible, to receive the weak brother. Don't be doubtful of him all the time as to whether you believe he's part of the group or not, you know. We say if you don't believe this and you don't know this and you don't believe just like we do, then you're not part of us. But the Bible said not to do that. And because one, he has a peculiarity of the way that he eats, or he says, I don't believe in eating hog meat. Don't run over there and say, you old devil, because he might be a Christian. If he don't believe in eating hog meat, what's that to you? You know, if he wants to eat hog meat, don't let the other one run over and call him an old devil. The Lord made it plain to Peter when he showed him all these unclean things, that all of that that was forbidden of God in the Old Testament was a type and a shadow. When Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean, the Lord said, don't call common what I've cleansed, Peter. If God says the weaker brother may eat herbs and you might eat something else, that you're not to despise him, you're not to judge him, then to me that settles it. See, salvation, Paul said, is not in eats and drinks. When somebody comes and tells you, you can't eat this and you can't eat that and you must eat it, just they're weak. They don't understand. Don't jump on them. Try to expound the scriptures. Try to tell them the right way. But don't jump on them because they don't understand. But don't you go doing that. Don't you let them indoctrinate you. Because salvation has nothing to do with what you eat. If you want to eat frog legs, that's your business. If you want to eat rattlesnake, that's your business. If you're so hungry and you're in a place and you can't get nothing but dog meat, that's your business. You know, somebody says, well, I wouldn't eat that. I don't know. It just depends on how hungry you are. So, or somebody said, well, I could be ever so hungry, I wouldn't eat that. I don't know. Mothers got so hungry, they kill their babies and eat them. Let's give the Lord a hand. I'm telling you what you don't know and what the Bible says. You don't know what you'll do when you get hungry enough. See, God prophesied that the famine would be so great that mothers would eat their children. They thought that was crazy, but it came to pass. And when the king came by one day walking along the wall there, a mother said, King, oh king, help me. And he says, help you? How can I help you? He said, well, me and this woman, we made an agreement that we would eat my child today, and tomorrow we would eat her child. And we ate my child, and now she won't divide hers with me. And the king rent his clothes. You know, it's, as we say, it blowed his mind. It caused him to about go crazy to think that people were eating their own children. Somebody said, well, that was bad. But the Bible spoke of dove's dung being sold for so much. Just a particle of dove's dung. See, so you don't know. I remember years ago hearing Dad speak of it. A lot of times they hoboed. I didn't know what hoboing was. I finally learned. I got stranded one time, tried it, and I hoboed for a long ways. And that ain't the kind of life you want, I'll tell you that. But I've heard of them being in boxcars where they get shut up. James, you probably remember some of these hearings, sayings. And they would be shut up in there, and nobody would know that it's in there, and they'd stay there for X amount of days. And finally, when they'd find them, maybe they'd find them dead, and they'd find that they were eating the tongues off of their shoes. People in foreign countries eat the bark off of the trees, eat anything they can get. All right, how do you understand what I'm saying? Eating herbs, some eat herbs, some don't eat herbs. But you want to be one that you just eat. You know, you ask grace, you ask God to bless it. All things are sanctified by prayer. And if you're out where you couldn't get nothing to eat except a piece of a dog, if you prayed, that'd be just fine. Nothing wrong. Be better than the ham that they eat back in the state. At least the dog don't waller in the slob. So, when you think about it the way that we judge things, you know, we judge it differently. I know this don't sound too good, but overseas they kill dogs and they eat them. And the way they do, they throw stones at them till they pulverize them. And that way it's like beefsteak. They do that when they kill the dog. All right, so then he says here another thing is we're not to judge another man's servant. To God he stands or fall. Then he says, don't be esteeming one day above another. Some esteemeth one day above another. He said, you don't do that. Every day should be alike with you. See, some esteemeth one day above another. Some esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Said he that regardeth the day, he regardeth it to the Lord. That is, if I esteem Sunday above another day, and I say, now this is Sunday, this is my day of worship. Well, I'm esteeming it to the Lord. And if I don't esteem it at all, I say, why? What's the difference between Saturday and Sunday? I love the Lord every day. So then I'm not esteeming it at all. So he says here, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it at all. See, so he said, we are not to do that. Now, to me, I happen to be one of them that I just don't esteem one day above another. To me, there's no such thing as a Sabbath, as a Saturday, as a Sunday, as a Monday, Tuesday. As, every day, to me, is alike. If somebody can prove that to be wrong, I'm open for the reproof. For all down through my life, I've talked to all kinds of men all over the world. But to God, there is no such thing as a Sunday and a Saturday to be esteemed. As to a holy day, all of those things were types and shadows. And Sunday was a type of the coming millennium, 1,000 years with God, a day of rest. So John entered into the Sabbath. John entered into the day of God's rest. God tells us that we can enter into his day of rest. These have entered into God's rest. If you mumble and grumble as they in the wilderness, they were cut off. They did not enter into the rest. To enter into God's rest. The Bible speaks and it says, therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people. But if we do the right thing, we can enter into God's rest. So someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that God's rest is the Sabbath. Seeing that those in the wilderness did not enter into it because of their unbelief, in that it is a transformating into that world. They could not transformate because they did not have faith because of their murmuring and complaining. So then to keep the clear conscience, to have faith like Enoch, to enter into his rest means that I enter into what is called the day of the Lord. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We think about Sunday, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He entered into the rest of God. If I enter into the rest, it's like this. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God, that you believe on me, him that the Father sent. I'm the works of God. I've done all the works that you need. It is my faith that sanctifies you. And Paul said, by Christ is faith which needeth no works. So I enter into his rest. He worked 6 days, he rested on the seventh. There comes the fullness of time, which is Calvary. God sends his Son, gathers everything in heaven and earth into that. That is the day of rest. We enter into his day of rest. That means that we're not struggling to do our works anymore. We're not trying to justify ourselves by our works anymore. We have no works as the justification. We've entered into his day of rest. That is, we have by faith accepted the fact that he hath finished all of our warfare. He hath finished all of our works. All of the labor that is to be done to bring us salvation was wrought by God, the Eternal One, through the body of Jesus to bring in the day of deliverance and salvation, which is our day of peace, and our day of rest, which is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So we enter into God's rest. We finally come to the place to where we know that it's not one day above another, and that it's that we don't have to do ritualistics in a Pentecostal manner or Catholic manner or any other way, that we are saved by the grace of God through faith. By faith of Jesus Christ, by which we are sanctified and that it doesn't require any works whatsoever. It is given to us by the grace of God. And I've differentiated between the grace of the inner man and the grace of the outer man. As to the grace of that, I would have to preach an hour on this to get it over to you. But as to the grace of the outer man, there is a dispensational grace for the outer man. But when it comes to our faith that requires works, it is not works as to sanctification unto salvation, but as to daily sanctification, whereas we sanctify ourselves daily by the works through our believing. And it is our works that inspires our heart to believe in the finished works of Jesus Christ to bring us unto the faith of the Son of God that brings us salvation, the faith that needs no works. So, like I said, we preached on that. We've commented on it a number of times, and I can tell it still to where some of you don't understand what we're saying. But as the Bible said, kept under the law, in that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto grace. After that grace has come, then the faith. The Bible said that is to bring us unto the faith. We are shut up under the law, unto the faith of Jesus Christ, which afterwards should be revealed. And of course, we have to go into a lot to say that. All right, so we're speaking of entering into the rest, not esteeming one day above another. There is no such thing. I don't do anything on Sunday in the way of working. I haven't done it to build these buildings and whatever. The reason I haven't done it, I did it so that I could be a testimony to the weak brother. And so that others could see that as Paul shaved his head, there was no reason for him to shave his head. But because it was the ritualistics as to the custom of the law, so as not to be offensive, he went up there and done it, and they still took him and killed him. Didn't do any good for, he let somebody talk him into it, and he did it for Christ's sake, trying to help somebody. They said, Paul, go up there and shave your head and show them that you're not contrary to the law. But anyway, they got it that he had taken some Greek feller up there, and they got all upset and wanted to kill him anyway because they thought he polluted the sanctuary. So people are going to find fault with you no matter what you do. They're going to find some kind of fault with you. All right, so I don't esteem one day above another. You know, Jesus crossed up the Pharisees and the scribes a lot of times by, you know, he would do something over here on the Sabbath to heal somebody just to cross them up. And then when they would get all upset, he'd say, you blind guide, you strained at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Now, isn't that the same way today? Well, we've got people that are so ritualistic in the churches that they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They'll condemn you. They'll condemn you for doing something on Sunday, and they'll stand there under condemnation, you know, and it's so horrible and it's so hideous, and they'll turn right around and do something that, you know, that desecrates the very desires of God, let alone some day that is there by typical ritualistics. So they strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel. Well, let's say one or two more things and then we'll try to close. We see that the kingdom of God then is not in meats and drinks. It's not in days and that kind of thing. Paul said you keep days, you observe signs and seasons and all these things, which is only a type of the spiritual things that come. He said, I'm afraid of you. So you get yourself into bondage to those things and you injure your faith. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, and they that serve God in these things are acceptable to Him. When I was coming up real young, while there's people that call themselves the fire baptized, there's still a sect of people like that. Some of the finest people I ever met wouldn't even cook on Sunday. They wouldn't cook a meal on Sunday for nothing. They cooked all their meals on Saturday, and then you had to, you know, that was it. And if they had a car, they wouldn't drive nowhere because they would not buy from anybody on Sunday. You kept a service station open, and you couldn't get their business. Now, they were sincere. They did that to keep their conscience clear. They're the weaker brother. I'm not to judge them. You know, they're fine people. Some of them, some of the finest that I have ever seen. But they're wrong. You know, there's people that are sincere over in Africa that throws their children to the crocodiles. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. They're wrong. See, like what we have about cutting the hair. People say you can't cut your hair and go to heaven. That's just absolutely unreal that anybody would think that cutting your hair would keep you out of heaven. But nevertheless, that's their convictions. And if you come against that and you come down on them people other than just preaching the gospel, then you'll just tear them all to pieces. You'll make their faith shipwreck. Because they have such a conscience that if they clip one tiny little end off of their hair, well, they just go wild and go out and do all kind of things in the world. Because that's their conscience. That's their conviction. I've known them where they get so far that they cut their hair, and after that they'd lose everything they had. And you say, well, why did they do that? Because they didn't have nothing to start with. Their conviction was in their hair, not in God. So this is a bad situation. But there are some people that get caught in those things. I got caught in them. And I didn't dare do anything on Sunday. And I got bound tighter and tighter, and I got more miserable and more miserable. The whole thing led to a misery. And I finally found out by searching the scriptures, by praying, by following God, that I was some kind of a fool. That I had gotten myself entangled to bondages of do's and don'ts and days, as Paul said, and signs and seasons. I was as bad off as I was when I was back there, my grandma being an Indian and my mother having some Indian in her. And I was as bad off as being in the under the control of my relatives when they said, don't sit on the trunk, you'll be disappointed. And you can't sweep trash out the door after night. You have to sweep it under the rug if you've got a rug. And if a black cat goes in front of you, you got to turn your hat around backwards. And if you don't have a hat, I don't know what you do. I guess you're in bad shape. And you can't walk under a ladder and all them kind of things, you know. I was ruined. I was just ruined. Before I ever got old enough to know anything, I was a miserable wreck. And when I got loose from that, you know, then I got into the other. And when I finally come to my senses, I said, dear God, what kind of a mess have I gotten myself into? And I realized then what Paul said after Paul broke loose from the ritualistics of the Jewish way of life. He said, I'm afraid of you. I don't want to be around you when you talk like that. I don't want to get back under those things. Do you desire again to be under bondage of the beggarly elements of the world? You know, the do's and don'ts and this. And finally he told him, he said, look, fellas, the Ten Commandments, we're not breaking them. We believe in the law. You know, said, you're just keeping the tradition of the elders. You're not really keeping the laws of God. Said, we keep the laws of God. Said, just to treat your neighbor right and love your neighbor fulfills the law. So, I said all of these things tonight to try to get you to understand that we need to be under the control of God. And our fear needs to be taught of God, not of man. And we need to reverence and respect God in the life of one another. And to respect God in the life of the ministry. Because when you do wrong and you do evil, that minister cannot bless you. If he blessed you, God would kill him for blessing you when God has cursed him. Because you can't bless that God has cursed. And you can't curse that God's blessed. And any true minister of God, you're not going to find him cursing a saint of God. Because they don't do nothing to get cursed. And you're not going to find him blessing somebody that's not a saint of God because they haven't done anything to be blessed. So this is where we're standing. A lot of people come to church, but they still don't have salvation. A lot of people belong even to Bethlehem and other works and organizations, but they still don't have salvation. They still don't have salvation. Well, I could say some things here that would be very illustrative and would really get the point over, but I'd bring in personality. It would reflect certain people and that would hurt others, so we're not going to do it. Let's stand together. I appreciate you being here. Now, I wanted to get into some deep things. Of course, all these things are deep things. If you don't know them, they're still things that are revelated to you concerning the things of God, and they're still the wonderful mysteries of Christ. But at the same time, I had some deep things that I wanted to get into as concerning the spiritual world and things that I feel would be real beneficial to us to help us to be strong in God and do great exploits for Christ. But we just have to go along as the best we can. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't do that. A lot of times as babes in Christ, I can't do that. Now, sticking with the natural ordinances as to what we have already instigated here. Johnny's going to come around and say some things to you because I see some violations. I look out my window and I see some violations. No need to get upset. And if he gives you a citation to come before the brotherhood, no need to get upset. You know the rules of your dwelling. You know the rules of your grounds. You know the rules of the house of God. Whereas the Bible said when you come into the house of God, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. And the Bible said that ye might know how to conduct yourself or behave yourself in the house of God, which is the ground and the pillar of the truth. So, when Johnny comes to you, when the brethren come to you, or the different ones, when the minister reproves you in the house of God or whatever takes place, don't get upset. The Bible said, be zealous for God and repent. For them that God loves, he chastens. And no son cometh unto God, lest he chasten him first. He scourgeth him. So, Jesus being our example, he was scourged. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And if you don't get any chastisement, then are ye bastards. You don't have a heavenly Father. So then when you are chastened of the Lord, be zealous and repent. As quick as you know how to repent, repent. Don't think your own thoughts, because your own thoughts are evil. Somebody says, well, I don't think evil, I just think my own thoughts. No, your own thoughts are evil. It's carnal and it's contrary to the Spirit. And when you think your own thoughts, you're automatically on the bad list. Automatically. The minister, he'll cut you off from the minister that quick. You know, you can't think your own thoughts. Just everything's been real good here in the last little bit. But seemingly as I turned, I was picking up something. When I picked up something, a person's thoughts, a man's thoughts. How much longer are you going to take? It's said enough. You know, time to go. The man's a fine man, but I haven't said enough. It isn't time to go. Those thoughts are evil. Let's give the Lord a hand. You shouldn't do that. See, if you're ready to go, you go. When God gets ready to go, he'll go. A lot of people are in the grave now because they were ready to go and they had their minds on their belly and a hamburger. You know, and they never did make it to the hamburger shop because they hurried God. I've said this a lot of times. You give God a little bit of your time, he'll add years to your life. You take a day or two or an hour or two away from God, he'll take 10 years off of your life. He may add 15 years to your life like he did Hezekiah. Or that is, a lot of people have lived a short life. And they're in the grave tonight because they took a few minutes of God's time. Didn't have a few minutes that they could give to God to come to the church. They got in too big a hurry. They're dead. They're miserable. Some are miserable, sick. There are some that are still living that lives to be very old people because they had time for Jesus. They had time for the house of God. There wasn't any hurry. They didn't let their minds and their thoughts set in the seat of the scornful and stand in the way of sinners or come against God. They didn't do that. All right. I can feel the thing going away now. It's sad that you have to convince and reconvince and reconvince over and over. The Bible said being often reproved when a minister has just keep on your case. He beareth not the sword in vain. See, when he does that and he has to keep on, being often reproved, the Bible said, then you'll be destroyed suddenly and there won't be a remedy for it. Let's sing a little chorus together, can you? So wonderful. Let's sing that little chorus, can we? Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's the counselor,
Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Oh, He's wonderful. Wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor, He's a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. The altars are open if you'd like to come. So He's wonderful, He's wonderful. Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor, He's a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. For He's wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor, He's a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Sing it one more time. He's wonderful, He's wonderful. Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor, He's a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. One more time. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. He's the mighty God. Oh, He's from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Don't you love Jesus? If you really love Him, then let's sing this. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Who Jesus? For He is the lily of my valley, and He's my bright and morning star, and He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For He is the lily of your valley, and He's your bright and morning star, and He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to sing it again with me. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For He is the lily of my valley, and He's my bright and morning star, and He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Oh, yes, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. For something happened, and now I know that he touched me, and he made me whole. Oh yes, he touched me. Jesus touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. For something happened, and now I know that he touched me, and he made me whole. Let's just slip our hands up together. Jesus touched me, and he made me whole. Father God of heaven, I thank you for the privilege of being a minister. I thank you for the privilege of talking to these wonderful people. For truly, Heavenly Father, as Solomon of old said, there is no people like God people. Father, these people are eternal. They can never die. They can never sin the sin of the soul, Heavenly Father. They can never die. They are alive eternally. And dear God, knowing that they are God people and they are eternal people and that they are gods in your sight, that they are bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, and that royal blood is flowing through their veins. Knowing this, Heavenly Father, knowing this, who can speak to so great a people? I cannot. As an individual, Father, I'm inadequate for the purpose, Lord. I'm not able to do it. Therefore, when I come before thee with thanksgiving and with praise, I ask you to prepare my heart that I might say the right things and that I might conduct myself right in their presence. Father, that I might lead them to fountains of living water because they're your people. And I ask you to bless your people, Father. Heal your people. Strengthen your people. Lord, for soon they'll be rising to take the kingdoms of this world. Lord, to rule with a rod of iron. And oh God, I pray, as the songwriter said, that I can be with them. Let me be numbered with them. Let's sing this little song. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. When the sun refused to shine. Oh, when the sun refuses to shine. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the sun refuses to shine. When the moon turns into blood. When the moon turns into blood. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number. When the moon turns into blood. Oh, when the saints go marching in.
Oh, when the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete as I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. All right, let's just close our eyes together, lift our hands. Now, when you feel to do a thing, I think you ought to do it, don't you? If you do, then you can go home feeling blessed, and you can have the blessings of the Lord in your life. And if you make an effort, the Lord will help you. People who pledge don't always give their money. A lot of times it falls short. But still, if we make an effort, the Lord will help us, and He will always work the situation out. God will always do it. So, having tried to do whatever was right, then that makes the Lord bless us. That makes the Lord bless us. All right. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands up, I'm going to ask Brother Mike to come up. Brother Mike Bradley, he will. And while he's coming to pray, remember me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Remember us. Because we're trying to stay in touch with the Lord. And we need to stay in touch with the Lord. And we're trying to do whatever we can to stay in touch with the Lord. And we're praying for you. So you pray for us. Remember us. Don't forget us. Let's just lift our hands now. Close our eyes. And let's call on the name of the Lord.